The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, amen. Good morning. Good to see each of you with us today. If you have a Bible, I hope you do. Please take it out and open to Isaiah. We're in Isaiah chapter 9. Does anybody need a Bible? Wendell's in the back. You can get your Bible. Does anybody need one? Just throw your hand up in there and Wendell will bring it to you. I don't see. Right over here. We need a Bible. If you are using, if you grab one of those on the way in or if you're just getting it right now, you'll find Isaiah chapter 9. I hope I don't do that through the whole service today. Isaiah chapter 9, you'll find it on page 680 of those Bibles. And so it's good to have you with us. We're starting today our Advent series. As you might guess, if you're a guest with us, we've been in the book of Luke for a while, and we'll pick that back up again in the new year. But Advent means the arrival of a notable person. That's what the word itself means. And so naturally, as Christians, we consider Jesus to be a notable person. Amen? And so hence, Christians celebrate the Christmas season as a season of Advent because we celebrate His coming. And so we're going to be spending the next few weeks in the what some people call the fifth gospel, Isaiah. And it's a beautiful, beautiful book. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 9 today, and so we'll spend the next 4 weeks in the book of Isaiah. And so if you're new to reading a Bible, those larger numbers are the chapter numbers, the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. If you don't own a Bible, by the way, please feel free to take one of those home with you. We think everybody should have a copy of God's Word with them. I'm going to start by telling a story. It was 1988. Now, I know for a lot of you, 1988, you weren't even born yet in 1988, but I had just graduated college earlier that year, and my dad had always been a Dodger fan, and so we were delighted to see that year the Los Angeles Dodgers playing the Oakland A's in the World Series. But even though we were excited to see the series, we knew that the A's, they were the overwhelming favorite that year to win it all. They had won over 100 games in the regular season. The Dodgers, on the other hand, were a surprise team even to make the playoffs, much less to beat the mighty New York Mets that year in the National League pennant and make it to the World Series. And so game one of that series was played at Dodger Stadium. The Dodgers' ace pitcher, a man named Oral Hershiser, had just pitched the final game of the pennant in Game 7, and so he wasn't available for the opening game, and so the Dodgers had to pull out a rookie pitcher. So that wasn't good news if you're a Dodger fan. And to make matters even darker, the Dodgers' slugger, a man named Kurt Gibson, wasn't able to start the game because he had two bad knees. As a matter of fact, he didn't start any game in the series. Well, nevertheless, the Dodgers they showed some moxie in the first inning, and they quickly took off to a 2-0 lead. But the lead was quickly wiped away when Oakland's slugger, Jose Canseco, welcomed the rookie Dodger pitcher to the major leagues by blasting a grand slam home run in the top of the second inning. The A's would hold on to that lead all the way to the bottom of the ninth inning. By that time, the score is now 4-3, and the A's bring in their what is now a Hall of Fame relief pitcher, a man named Dennis Eckersley. Friends, he was a machine. Nobody scored against Eckersley. I see him nodding his head. Somebody's a baseball fan nodding his head. The game was all but over at that point. I mean, if you were a Dodger fan, and it was all but over. And so Eckersley, true to form, quickly retired the first two batters. The A's were now one out away from winning the first game of the series, a series, again, that they were had every intent on winning. Eckersley, however, walked the third batter. And so the tying run was on hope, on base. So a glimmer of hope, if you will, if you're a Dodger fan. And so Tommy Lasorda, who was the Dodger manager, did something strange and something unexpected. He pulled the batter who was on deck, who was supposed to be the fourth batter. He pulled that batter who was pinch hitting, and he put in Kurt Gibson. Now, you remember, Gibson was injured. I mean, you could see it in his walking to the plate. He walked with a limp, much less batting. He walked with a limp to the plate. Nevertheless, if you were a Dodger fan and the fans, they faithfully stood to their feet in anticipation of what might happen. Well, two pitches later, Gibson's down 0-2 in the count. The A's are now one pitch away from winning game one. And so if you're a Dodger fan at this point, it was as dark can get. I mean, it would have been dark even if Gibson were at full strength, but now, I mean, we have this wounded warrior going to battle against a Goliath of a relief pitcher. So I was convinced the game would soon be over. The A's would win game one and would probably quickly win the series. But Gibson battled back, fouled off a couple of balls. Before you know it, it's 3-2 in the count. Two outs, bottom of the ninth. Tying run is on base. Gibson represents the winning run. Friends, if you've ever played baseball in your life, this is what every little boy dreams about, right? You're in the bottom of the ninth inning. It's a World Series. You got a chance. You can win the game for your team. And on the eighth pitch of his at-bat, Eckersley threw a slider to Gibson. Well, Gibson had done some scouting on Eckersley, and he was anticipating a slider. And so Gibson swung all arms. I mean, if you watch the video, it's all arms. There's no athletic motion in it. He just muscled the ball, and it flew over the right field fence. Vin Scully on NBC, he called it like this. He said, "High fly ball to right field, and she is gone." And then for the next like minute and a half, you hear nothing but Dodger fans cheering and cheering and cheering and cheering on the video. And he says, "In a year that has been so improbable, the impossible has happened." With that one swing, the Dodgers won game one of the series. They would go on to win the series in five games. But prior to that one swing, it was dark, friends. It was dark. The Dodgers didn't know if they were going to win. As a matter of fact, all of the odds were against them winning that game, and much less the series. Now, friends, I tell that story, and I know it's a game. In the grand scheme of things, who really cares who won the 1988 World Series? I mean, if I had asked you just at the start who won the 1988 World Series, probably I would be surprised if two of you in this room could have said who had won it. So in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't really make a difference. But I want you to know that there's some parallels there to our own lives. Maybe you've come here this morning and you feel like you're walking in darkness. Maybe you don't know what your future holds, and things are looking bleak for you right now. In fact, if you listen to the quote-unquote experts in your life, your future doesn't look very bright. If you focus on the circumstances you're in right now, there appears that there's very little hope. But friends, I want you to know this, that we serve a big God. We serve a God who is capable of doing miraculous things. And I don't mean to imply with that if you just have enough faith, friends, if you just have enough faith, He's going to take away all your troubles and everything's going to be fine. That promise is nowhere to be found in the Bible. But I do mean to say this, that even when life is as dark as it can get, God wants to deliver us into light. And so let's hear from the Word of God. If you're in Isaiah chapter 9, say amen. All right, let's listen to verses 1 through 7. You follow along as I read. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you now for this time that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity we have now to open your word and to hear from you as you speak through your word to our hearts. We pray now that your spirit would accompany your word being proclaimed and that you would use this time now to mold us and shape us and to make us into the men and women that you would want us to be. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the central idea for today's message is this, that God wants to deliver us from darkness into light. God wants to deliver us from darkness into light. In verses 1 through 3 here of our text, they serve as a background for us about what's happening. They describe the condition of the people at the time of Isaiah's prophecy. And so I want you to notice, look with me there, I want you to notice how verse 1 starts with that word, that little word, but. Now, as we all know, but is a conjunction, which means it joins what follows with what came before. So in other words, Isaiah 9 doesn't stand, if you will, in isolation by itself. It's connected integrally to what came before, to at least chapter 8. And so without going to too much detail into chapter 8, if your Bible is anything like mine, my chapters and some of my paragraphs, they have headings on there to let you know what's going to be discussed there. And the heading of my Bible in chapter 8 says, "The Coming Assyrian Invasion." Now, just in case you're wondering, that's not good news, okay? The people of Israel didn't want to hear about a coming Assyrian invasion. It's the worst of all possible news. The Assyrians were a ruthless and vicious empire. They would make Osama bin Laden look like a Boy Scout, okay? They were a wicked, wicked people. And so with that in mind, that this is the context of what he's talking about in chapter 9, I want us to go to the end of chapter 8, just to the very last verse, to verse 22 of chapter 8. So just one verse prior to where I started reading. Verse 22, listen to this. It says, "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." Now, did you hear the words that are used there in that verse? Distress, darkness, gloom, anguish, thick darkness. Friends, you don't have to have a degree in English to understand the weightiness of those words. This is not a pleasant feeling for the people of Israel. And now again, maybe for you, you think right now, yeah, I resonate with those words. Your life might be filled with distress and darkness. You might be weighed down with gloom and anguish. Maybe it's a rebellious child. And try as you might, your child won't listen to you, and she's making decisions that are ultimately harmful to her. But she keeps making those decisions, and you feel like you're in distress in the midst of her rebellion. Or maybe it's a doctor's diagnosis. The doctor's given you little to no hope. Your life seems filled with gloom and anguish. Or maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's a broken marriage. You know, the only peaceful time you have is maybe the time that you're here at church, and you know in just a few minutes you're going to have to hit to the door, and you're going to get in the car, and the only words you're going to have with your spouse are crosswords for the next 6 days. And you might describe your marriage as thick darkness. Friends, if any of that, even just a little bit, describes you, don't lose sight of that important word at the beginning of verse 9, or chapter 9. Don't lose sight of that little word, but. But describes a contrast. It describes a difference. But, he says, there will be, notice this, no gloom for her who was in anguish. Do you see the contrast? Do you see the difference, what's happening there? There's this but. There will be, future tense, this is a future tense around, there will be now no gloom for her who was, a past tense reality, in anguish. Do you see the contrast there? Do you see the difference? But Isaiah, he's not even close to done with this contrast. He's not even close. Still in verse 1, he speaks about a former time and a latter time contrast. Deliverance. In the former time, there was contempt. But the latter time, Isaiah says, is described as being glorious. Contempt, glorious. Do you see the contrast? Do you see the deliverance? But he's still not done yet. He's not done with this contrast. Still in verse 2 now, he says there's going to be darkness, but then we're going to have light. That the people who walked, past tense reality, they walked in darkness, but now they have seen, present tense reality, they've seen a great light. The people who dwelt, past tense reality, in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone, a present tense reality. Friends, I want you to see this contrast. I want you to feel the deliverance. It's a deliverance to the degree that God has multiplied, in verse 3, he's multiplied the nation. He's increased the nation's joy. So now that the people actually rejoice before God. You see, God wants to deliver his people from darkness into light. But that raises an important question. Just how is he going to do that? How is God going to deliver us? How is he going to deliver his people from darkness into light? Well, that's where verses 4, 5, and 6 and 7 come into play. You see, each of verses 4, 5, and 6, you notice they begin with another little three-letter word. The word there is for, F-O-R, for. The Hebrew word that's used there, it's a very common Hebrew word. It's used over 4,000 times in the Old Testament. It's a conjunction. It's a conjunction that can sometimes be translated as because. And so what's happening here is this, that God has multiplied the nation, verse 3. He's increased its joy, verse 3. Why? Or how did he do that? Well, he did it because, verses 4, 5, and 6. And so there are three things that God has done to increase our joy. There are three things that God has done to deliver us from darkness into his light. All right? And so that's going to be the outline of our sermon today. Those three things. The first thing that God has done, point number one, is by breaking the yoke of our bondage. First, he's breaking the yoke of our bondage. Look at verse 4 with me. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. You, speaking to God, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Now, friends, this is Hebrew poetry at its finest. Isaiah is using here for us three word pictures to describe the bondage that we're in. First, he describes this yoke of burden. Now, for those of you that might be unfamiliar with a yoke, by the way, this is a yoke, not an egg yolk, Y-O-L-K. This is a yoke, Y-O-K-E, right? So those are different things. A yoke is a large wooden harness that's used to control livestock. And in the scriptures, it's often used as a picture of being in bondage, is what's happening here. And then there's the staff for his shoulder, and there's the rod of his oppressor. All three of these things represent some form of bondage. But notice what he says at the end of the verse. Isaiah claims that God has broken them, as on the day of Midian. God has broken the bondage of his people, just as he delivered his people on the day of Midian. Now, I don't have time, by the way, to go into the day of Midian. For those of you that want to be, you know, astute, and you want to look at this a little bit later, you want to research it, this is Judges chapter 6 and 7. You can read that this afternoon for your homework. It's the story of Gideon. Some of you go, oh, Gideon, okay, that's this story, okay, is what he's referring to here. The larger point, the larger picture of what I want you to understand is that God has delivered his people before, and that God is saying that I'm still in the business now of delivering my people now. God broke the yoke of their former bondage, as in the day of Midian, and he will break the yoke of their present bondage. And so I wonder, friends, how about you today? What type of bondage do you suffer under? Now, some of you go, I don't have any bondage. Liar, liar, pants on fire, okay? We all have a bondage. We all have bondage. Maybe your bondage might be fear. You fear the unknown. You want to have such control of your life that you can't imagine taking a risk. And so you're in bondage to fear. Well, friends, God wants to deliver you from that bondage. And God tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. That is, if we know and believe and trust in him who is love, his perfect love will cast out all fear. Maybe you think, no, fear is not my problem. Maybe your bondage is sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality, by the way, that comes in any number of forms. Any number of forms. It could be lust. Could be adultery or fornication or pornography, homosexuality. It could be any number of forms. And you feel like you're in bondage to this. And I'm in chains right now in this sexual immorality. Well, friends, God wants to deliver you from that bondage. And God's word tells us to flee from sexual immorality. In other words, don't give it space in your life. Don't say, I'm going to tease a little bit here. Don't give it space in your life. Flee from it. God wants to deliver you from it, friends. He wants to deliver you from it. Or maybe it's some other sin. I mean, you name the sin. But it's some other sin that holds you in bondage. You think, yeah, my sin doesn't hold me in bondage. Yeah, it does. Because whenever we commit sin, God's word tells us, the Bible, Jesus says this, that when we commit a sin, we're in bondage to that sin. That's who we are. We're in bondage to that sin. But listen, praise be to God that he's given victory over sin through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And one of the chief ways that he has given us victory over our sin is through the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. You might think, well, how does that work? I mean, how does the church give victory over sin? And friends, this is one of the chief reasons why church membership and church regular church attendance is so very, very important. You see, when we join a church, we do so with the hope of being known well. Not being well known, but being known well. I hope you understand the difference between the word phrase there. That I want people to know me well. And we also join a church with the hope of knowing others well, that we would know one another well. And you see, when we know one another well, then we can speak truth into one another's lives. We can help one another pursue godliness. So listen to me, friends. If your deepest conversation you have with somebody here at church, if your deepest conversation is, how about them Redskins? Then you may as well join a Redskins fan club on Sunday morning and stay there, okay? All right? I hope they win the Super Bowl, okay? But if that is your concern, how about them Redskins? Then you need to open up a little bit more and get a little deeper with one another. See, we come to church to worship the Lord and to be known and to know others well, so that God might work through our relationships with one another, that He might help us break the yoke of our burdens that we have. God wants to deliver us from darkness into light by breaking the yoke of our burdens. Point number two, God delivers us from darkness and into light by burning the weapons of our enemies. Look at verse 5. For, because every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Now listen, most of us in this room have never had to face a real battle in the sense of bullets and bombs. And listen, praise the Lord for that. You know, for our brave men and women who go and they, you know, go into the war zone, we ought to pray for them and we thank God for them. You know, most of us haven't had to deal with that type of warfare. But just because we haven't dealt with that type of war doesn't mean that we don't have enemies. All right? It doesn't mean we don't have enemies. It doesn't mean that we don't have a war of our own going on. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, you needn't turn there, just listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, if you want to look it up later. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. It says, Paul writes, says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Now let me paraphrase that for us, all right? Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying our weapons aren't bullets and bombs. Our weapon is the Bible. And we use it to destroy arguments. We use the Bible to destroy opinions that say false things about God. We use our weapon to take every thought captive so that we might obey Christ Jesus. Friends, don't be deceived. As Christians, we have enemies. Some of those enemies are in the spiritual world, and some of them, frankly, are in the physical world. Our spiritual enemies seek to deceive us and lead us astray. They seek to weaken, if you will, our spiritual resolve, our Christian resolve. They want to destroy our Christian witness. The chief of these enemies is Satan himself. You say, I didn't know Satan was real. Yes, he's real. Yes, he's real. He's a deceiver, and he's the father of all lies. And he wants to destroy your life. Be not fooled. But we also have enemies in the physical realm. You know, there are some people, frankly, who would want nothing more than to silence Christians forever. Just forever to say, you know, just if I never heard from another Christian, so if you could give them their Christmas wish, ironically their Christmas wish, that's what they would wish for. Let's silence Christians forever. But I want you to know something. Look at there at the end of verse 5. God is going to put an end to all of our enemies. The boots, their garments, every boot, every garment will be burned as fuel for the fire. And so, friends, it might seem at times that the enemy is winning. It may sometimes seem that biblical Christian thought is on, here's a phrase that's being used a lot, that biblical Christian thought is on the wrong side of history. And I want you to know, friends, it's only going to seem that way. It's only going to seem that way. Because I want you to know that the course of the universe, the course of the universe is always pointing in a Godward direction. Always. He is on His throne and He is working to have His will fulfilled in this world. And so if you feel like you're always on the losing team, I want you to understand this. God wants to deliver you from darkness into light. And He does that. He does it by burning the weapons of your enemies. Point number three. God delivers us from darkness and into light by bearing the name of our Savior. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it, and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This verse, verse 6, is perhaps one of the most famous verses in all of Isaiah. For those of you who enjoy classical music, you'll recognize it. It's a line from Handel's Messiah. Beautiful. I was listening to it in my office this morning just as I was meditating on this passage. A beautiful piece of moment music. Highly recommend you listen to that piece of music. I will do my best right now not to break into song, okay? Although maybe the praise team, you can work that out for the closing song. There's a lot of violin in it, Morgan, so maybe you'll have to go get your violin, and there's a lot of violin in that particular piece. It's an absolutely beautiful song. But notice how verse 6 starts. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And we might read over that and think, okay, what's all that about? But listen, those two phrases tell us two really important things about who the child is. First, he says, to us a child is born. That tells us about this child's humanity. You see, this child is going to be born just like every other human being on the planet. He's going to be born. He is going to be a human being in every sense of the word. But then he says, to us a son is given. Now that tells us about his deity. You might think, well, how does that tell us about his deity? Think with me for a moment here. Who's doing the giving here? Thank you. Somebody said it up here. God is doing the giving here. God is doing the giving, and if God is giving His Son, then His Son must be as He Himself is, if you will, have the same DNA, right? His Son is also God. And so we have here this child who is born. We have this Son who is given. We have the Son of God, 100% man, human being. And 100% God. Now, before you say, you can't be 100% of two different things. I used to teach math. I understand this. Okay? But this is the divine mystery of the incarnation of Christ. That God left the glory of heaven and He entered the womb of Mary and she gave birth to a child who was God. And man. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that we celebrate at this time, this Advent season, We don't celebrate just a little baby in a manger who lived 30-something years and died, and we could still find him in a grave in Israel today. We worship God himself becoming man so that he might intercede for us, that he might die and bear our sins for us, that we might have life. And so Isaiah tells us that the government shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, this child, this son, is going to be somebody who rules and reigns. And his name shall be called, Isaiah says. Have you ever wondered about that? What's in a name? His name shall be called. You know, names are important. You know, parents will spend hours looking through baby books, picking out names, and, does this go well? And, thinking about monograms or thinking about this or whatever, do the names work? Well, in biblical times, names were important in the sense that a name said something about you. It represented you in a real way. And so you look through the Old Testament, you look at names in general, and the name said something. It represented something about the person. Well, here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, this child is given four names. Four names. First, he's a wonderful counselor. He's not wonderful and a counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. Speaks here of the wisdom of God, that he's a wonderful counselor. Second, he is a mighty God. It speaks to his omnipotence, that he's all powerful. It says he's an everlasting father. Now, this is not a contradiction that we're to confuse the father with the son. It's simply speaking to his eternality, that he's eternal, that there never was a time when this child didn't exist, than when the Son of God didn't exist. There's never been a time that he has existed from all time. He's eternal. And fourth, the fourth name, he is a Prince of Peace. Friends, do you know that Jesus came that we might have peace with God? You might think, well, I'm at peace with God right now. And praise God if you really are at peace with God right now. But the only way to be at peace with God is to have your sins reconciled to God through Jesus, the Son of God. So to turn from your sin and to trust in what Christ did for us on Calvary's cross, his birth led to his ministry, led to him going to the cross. He was born that he might die for us, to pay the penalty that we owe. He paid that. And so Isaiah tells us that when this child, when this son, when he comes to rule again, that there's not going to be any end to his reign. He says that in verse 7. This child is the promised successor to the throne of David. He is the one who is going to judge the nations in righteousness forever. This son will deliver his people from darkness and into light. I want you to listen to this one passage. Again, you don't need to turn there. This is Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. But listen to this passage. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, notice this, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, this Jesus, this Son, is the ultimate means by which God is going to deliver us from from darkness into light. And so I pray here during this Christmas season, I pray that this is something that you recognize very well. My prayer would be that everybody in this room has already done that. That would be a blessing, but just statistically speaking, I know that's probably not a reality. But there are some of you here today, whether you be a guest from somebody else or whether maybe you've been attending for a long time, and you have all the head knowledge, you understand, I mean, you could share the gospel as well as I could, but you've never really trusted that gospel. You've never really given your life to Jesus Christ. And so my prayer would be that you would do that today, that you would trust in Jesus today. In just a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as we celebrate the supper, we're going to take a little bit of bread and we're going to take a little bit of juice. And you think, man, these people must be on a diet if that's their supper. But that's not what we're doing, right? What we're doing in the supper is we're remembering and celebrating what Christ has accomplished for us. That He gave up His body for us. He shed His blood for us that we might have life. If you have questions about that, and you don't know, you say, I have questions, I don't know that, I need to know more about that, you come and talk to me after the message, or you talk with your guest, whoever brought you today, and say, I need to know more about that. During this Christmas season, I can't imagine a more beautiful gift to be given than the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for grace, and we thank You for mercy. And we pray now, Lord Jesus, that as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, Your Supper, that we would remember and celebrate what Christ has done on our behalf in giving His body and shedding His blood that we might have life. Lord, we thank You and we love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our deacons who are going to help with the supper, if they could come down.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.